So, I got a question. How do we think that God thinks of us? What do you think God thinks when your name flashes in his mind? If we can sort of humanize that just for a second. And as I was pondering this, when he thinks of me, does he smile or does he wince? Like, wow. Does he smile? Does he wince? Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, please. Paul and Peter as well. We heard a little bit from 1 Peter 4 in the message. A couple of us were talking about some verses in 1 Peter 4 before services. Peter likes to use phrases like, my little children, beloved, and similar terms. And Paul is much cut from the same cloth as we go to Romans chapter 8. God inspired these men to write and to instill in us sort of a picture of how God looks at us, how God thinks of us. And so we find these inspired writers using the most loving terms, right? Terms of family, terms of endearment. In verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, for as many, it says, as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we know that this word sons doesn't mean anything specific to gender. We know that it refers to all of a certain class of people as children, beloved children, dear children, as we permit God to lead us. God is working. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for this congregation. He has a plan for perhaps larger organizations. We have to permit him to lead us. We have to look for that lead, be sensitive to it, yield to it, follow it. As many of us as then are willing to be led by the Spirit of God, we are considered the children of God. Verse 15, it says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage that would lead to fear. Right, we know that people out in the world, we know that if we can look back to a time before God called us, we were in bondage to fear. We maybe didn't know what life was about. In all likelihood, we were sort of slaves to our passions, perhaps, and just pushed around by fear. But you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And for this reason we cry, Abba, Father. That very loving, like daddy or papa, or again, at the same time, if I think about the word daddy, it speaks to a familiarity, it speaks to an intimacy, but it also speaks to the person uttering that word seeing the distance between ourself and God and the need that we have and our complete need for him to make those decisions for us. We heard a little bit in the first message that this concept of we need that. Of course, God is far above the level of a coach, and we can be some of those coaches at times, but daddy, that complete realization and recognition of our status with God as beloved and yet as very much subject to what he says. He's saying you've gone from not being children of God to being children of God. Again, trying to draw you and I in and help us to see that the way that he looks at us, the way that he views you. In verse 16, he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our human spirit
that we are the children of God. Children. Again, with some of those same connotations as that Abba, right? The dependence on God, and yet the cherished relationship that should be both ways with God. But wait a second, if I'm a child, then I have a certain amount of, I have some expectations, don't I? In verse 17, and if we are children, then we are heirs. Jesus, it says, is the heir of all things. And if we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus, all the legal rights of natural born children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with our elder brother, Jesus the Christ. If so be that we are willing to go through these processes that God puts us through. He says he chastens every son whom he loves, and every son whom he receives, he corrects. If we so suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So great and fantastic truths there. But again, we sort of started this passage in verse 14 to say, not everybody's the son of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. And we ended in verse 17 with, if so be that, right? If we conform ourselves, then we do enjoy everything that we read in those few verses. All of the legal rights of natural born children. You know, other men have gone into the Roman concept of adoption, and those adopted in were full, equal status in terms of inheritance, in terms of the name, and all other sorts of things. Again, my starting question is, what does God think of me? And I'm trying to get us to see the answer to that question in Scripture. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. Again, I kind of mentioned I've been reading in 1 John. I think I finished chapter 4 today. Tremendously inspiring, especially when we have a little bit of help to understand perhaps some of the nuances of what is being said there. 1 John chapter 2. Now, we just heard words like sons, heirs, children. Maybe we don't often, maybe sometimes that we don't feel like we deserve that. Maybe at some days you feel like, you know, I know Scripture says that, but I don't have that quite that opinion of myself. We know we fall short. But in chapter 2 and verse 1, again, this dear, sweet address to you, to me, to those who are subject to God's will. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. So it's encouragement. God gives us that encouragement. He values us. He loves us. He inspired these writers to communicate that love, to communicate that encouragement, to communicate the fact that, in a very loving way, don't sin. He inspired men who wrote these words to remind us of his love for us and to warn us. He inspires men and women, brothers and sisters in the church, to continue that. My little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. And when you do, so he says, don't sin. But when you do, because I'm pretty sure I have once or twice. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. The Portuguese word for lawyer is very similar to the word advocate. It's spelled very similarly. He knows that he gives us tests. He knows sometimes we don't do well on those tests. And he provides rescue. He has already provided rescue for us for just such occasions. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So again, we're just dwelling on what does God think of us? What did God do for us? We're not going to turn to every scripture we might think of, but what does God think when he thinks of us? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. We all know that God is love, and hopefully that doesn't sound hackneyed. Hopefully that penetrates our heart. And we actually think about what that means from time to time in our prayers and in our study. In Jeremiah chapter 29, this chapter is headed up, a letter to the captives. So God had chosen Israel. God chose me. God chose you. He had given Israel every advantage. He's given you and I, of course, great advantages. But they had rebelled. I'm sure none of you have, but they had rebelled, and so they'd been handed over to their enemies. Pretty rough spot. Life can have rough spots. God is working. God is teaching. God is assessing. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 29. For thus says the Lord. So again, this is Jeremiah presenting this message. And it's being brought to these captives. That after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So there will be an end to this trial. Some people will have died in captivity. There will be an end to this trial. The nation will return. God has promised this. He's saying, I will bring you back to me. His delight was never in the punishing, right? His delight was in the bringing back to him, in the building that relationship, teaching lessons. Sometimes lessons are hard to learn. I will bring you back to myself, he's saying. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, verse 11. Right? That was my first opening question. Is what does God think of me? When God thinks David, when God thinks your name, what's the thought? I know the thoughts, verse 11, that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And kind of like some of us were talking before services, if God expects an end, it's a pretty done deal. God has every intention of bringing that to pass. His plan has always been focused on the final outcome. And everything that happens up to that point is designed to move us in the direction of his intended outcome, which is what? Salvation. And so, as we take deviations, he tries to bring us back gently. He tried to bring Israel back gently. They wouldn't listen. Sterner measures sometimes are needed. I know I've said before, you know, I'd really love to be able to learn from the mistakes of others so that I don't have to make them myself. Or I'd love to be able to hear that still small voice so that I don't have to get the air horn in the ear of God trying to get my attention. And yet we find ourselves wherever we find ourselves, and are we listening now? Am I listening today? Is my ear turned toward picking up God's voice today? Malachi chapter 3, in verse 16, speaks of some people who were listening, who did have their ear cocked towards what is God saying, who did rehearse for themselves the blessings God had given, who did communicate with others the reason for the hope that was within them. It says here in Malachi 3:16 that those who feared the Eternal spoke often to one another. And the Lord heard this. He cocked his ear and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Does this describe me? Does this describe us? Am I a God-fearing person, right? For those who feared the Eternal. Do we meditate on his character? This word name, it's interesting that both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, this word that we translate name, those who thought upon his name, to the name of God in this sense is, what is his character? What, if I could list adjectives or characteristics, what would they be? Those would constitute his name, right? We could talk about Redeemer, Savior, Rock, Fortress. We could go through lists, quite lengthy lists. Those who thought on his name, those who feared his name, those who, as I may have said at previous times, those who spoke glowingly of God. Wow, this is the God that I know. And here's what he's like. Would you like to know him too? Do we meditate on God's character? And then verse 17. So, verse 16. People, faithful, loving, concerned children of God, we're thinking about him, we're speaking about him warmly, lovingly, talking about who he was, what he's about, and God said, write their names down. A book of remembrance was written before him on behalf of those who feared the Eternal and who thought upon his name, and they will be mine. What does God think when he hears your name? He will be mine. She will be mine. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them. As a man spares his own son who serves him, his own son who's loyal to him, who admires him, who respects him, who doesn't think of doing something that will go against his father, but who supports the family in that sense. These words are meant to make us think. Does this describe me? What is God? Right? These people are precious to God. Write those names down. Not that he needs help remembering, of course, but it's a lovely picture for us. Write those names down, and they shall be mine. Precious to God. Jewels. Faithful sons. And so I, if you like titles, this message is entitled Diamonds in the Rough. Diamonds in the Rough. I don't have much in the way of jewelry myself. I've got this ring here. I've got maybe a little gold tie tack that my sister gave me, I think, for high school graduation. My oldest sister. Maybe you have a favorite piece of jewelry. Maybe you can recall back to your mother, your father's, your grandmother's prized piece of jewelry. How do you feel when you think about that piece? What sort of fond memories does it bring up? What sort of emotions does it bring up? I think about this ring right here, and Laura and I both had like custom-made wedding rings, and this is not the original ring because we went swimming in the river, the Gila River, when we lived in Morenci, hanging out in the Gila River, and that water was cold, and my finger shrunk, and at some point that afternoon or evening, I was like, my hand's lighter than it's supposed to be. It's probably still a ring in that river if you want to go look. And so Laura was babysitting for a couple of the maybe school teachers' kiddos, and I don't know how many hundreds and millions of hours of babysitting money she saved up and had my ring recast by the same outfit. And so when I hear about "you shall be my jewels," I'm reminded of things like that and the warmth that we might associate with certain memories of grandma or mom or dad or whoever we might think of. "They shall be mine," says the Eternal. Let's turn over to 1 John again, this time to chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1 again. "Behold," exclamation mark, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Who cares about us? Who thinks about us? The God of all things. The God of all creation, of all matter, of all that is, loves you. Personally, individually, specifically. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, the children of God." He looks at you as a treasure. He loves you. He made us frail. He made us temporary and gave us tasks and tests. But his plans go out to eternity, go out to a time beyond time, if I can be ridiculous and say that. And of course, most people don't have any knowledge of this potential. It says, continuing in verse 1, that "therefore the world does not see us as God does." The world doesn't know us because it doesn't know him. It didn't know his son when he was here. In verse 2 it says, "Beloved, now are we." When does it say we are? Now. "Now are we the sons of God." Now. Again, I very much appreciate the commentator whose work I'm reading on 1 John right now. He talks about each of these words and how some of the words are just, oh look, there's a word. But they're carefully selected. And, you know, that word "now" isn't there accidentally, and it's not something for us to pass over in a hurry. What does God think of me? What does God think of you? Well, now and yesterday, you are a son, a daughter of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Right, we don't look like we're going to look in the fullness of the kingdom arrived. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What we can be, people can't see, but God can. What God intends to make of you, what God intends to make of me, the point to which he intends to bring each and every one of us, not even us in the room can see what our own self is going to be like then, nor are those other converted members around us. But God does. God knows. God can see the potential in me. God can see the potential in you, in each one of us whom he has called. So back during COVID, I guess COVID was not yet a big giant thing yet, but it was sort of looming on the horizon. And we had some plans for spring break. We were going to go to Thailand. We were going to go tramp around some fun-looking old temples there and stuff like that. But that flight was going through China, so they canceled that flight. So we said, okay, well, let's see. What do you want to do? So we said, well, let's go to Paris. And so we, looking into that, actually, I guess we did go ahead and buy tickets. But then they said, well, the Louvre is closed. Well, now this is closed, and these other things are closed, and the restaurants are Like, well, that's probably not going to be tons of fun. Go to Paris and stay in a hotel room for... So, what are we going to do? Well, so we were going to land in Paris on, like, I'm just going to make up a date. We were going to land in Paris on Thursday. But instead of that, we drove into Paris, Texas on Thursday. And we went to their little small Eiffel Tower with the cowboy hat at the top of it. It's probably 5 stories tall or something. It's not tiny, but not quite as tall as the Eiffel Tower. But we were headed somewhere. We weren't just in Paris, Texas, because it was called Paris. We were headed towards Crater of Diamonds State Park. I don't know if anybody's ever been to Crater of Diamonds State Park. I know that Peter Ford is very fond of Arkansas. There was some talk about Arkansas last night on the meeting. So if you walk into Crater of Diamonds State Park, guess what you see? You see acres of mud. Sounds exciting, I know. When we got there, it had rained a little bit, which they say is good. They say it's good because maybe the rain is gonna knock some of the dirt off the top of some diamond, and you're gonna walk over and find one as big as a football and live happily ever after or something. Acres of mud, just brown, nothing. And they'll come in with some sort of equipment, and they'll turn the dirt over from time to time, and of course. It might be baked dry mud, which you can hardly get at, but at this time it was a delightful, sticky, clumpy, gloppy consistency. The kind where, as you're walking through it, pretty soon you notice, wow, my legs are harder to pick up because there's 7-9 extra pounds of mud attached to each shoe. When God looks out at this world, He sees a pretty bland, pretty unattractive place. But He knows there's diamonds in there. He knows there are people who He intends to, they will be mine on the day I make up my jewels. They might be on the top. Sometimes the diamond might be sitting right there on the top of things. Or it might be literally elbow length, elbow deep in the mud. You don't know. It takes a trained eye, of course, to recognize a diamond in the rough. They're not sparkling like mad and showing themselves to you. I looked at the website last night. There's some pretty neat pictures of some of the natural diamonds, and then it tells here's what became of it, or on several of them it says, well, no one knows what happened with this one because maybe they just kept it in its rough state. But they're not sitting there dazzling, right? Because if, as we're talking about us in the world, do we shine as lights? Well, hopefully in some senses we do, but we're not this beacon that everybody notices and wow, I got to go over there and see what's up with that. It takes a trained eye to recognize. And again, we think about God sending His Son to the earth. And we think about maybe somebody out looking for diamonds, slogging through this. Maybe your feet are sinking 4 inches into the mud. And we think about what God did for us to right, John 3:16. To give His only begotten Son so that we would have an opportunity for salvation, slogging through this filth and this muck that, right, if they say Lot was vexed, how did Jesus feel? They say righteous Lot was vexed at what was going on all around him. How did Jesus, whose standards are, I don't have arms long enough, right? How did Jesus feel? Was He vexed, do you suppose? Was it like walking through pig swell? Neck deep. Sorry for being graphic. When we were there, it was kind of drizzly. It had rained. And now it was that wonderful Arkansas humid nastiness and hot sun. And again, just a tiny bit of the discomfort that Jesus endured, that God the Father had to look down and see his son wallowing in this world, knowing it was for a great reason because he had jewels to collect. And yet, right? We would pick up probably had a 5-gallon bucket, which could be really heavy if you got that thing at all full, and slog it over to some place where they had screens, and you pour it in the screens, and you sort of filter things out. And hard work for no return on our part, no return for us. Sadly, no sack of diamonds, but because diamonds are rarely found there. And if they're found, they're small, and you're like, oh, cool, I have a souvenir that's not worth a whole lot of cash, but I have a souvenir. For a couple of years, until we moved out of Payson, we had a 5-gallon bucket with about this much grit in it that was from that park that we had brilliantly brought home to look through later. Not really brilliant, but God, of course, knows where the diamonds are. He can see through the muck and the yuck. He has a plan. He has the vision. He has that trained eye. He knows, okay, this one here, that looks pretty gray and polluted by the mud around it. But I know that when I wash that, and then when I work with it, it will shine. It will shine. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Paul here is speaking on the topic of faith. And of course, sometimes maybe it seems like faith is easy. And if it seems easy, well, maybe it's not really faith. Maybe things are just easy. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world did not come to Abraham or to his seed through law, but through the righteousness of faith. We know that it says of Abraham that his faith was reckoned as being righteousness, and God lovingly takes our faith and imputes it to us as righteousness. In verse 16, it says again, it is of faith that the gift might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, all those jewels, all of you and I, all of our brothers and sisters around the world. This is God's gracious nature. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As God replicates the faith of Abraham in you and I, we then are heirs and we share in the promises. Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who brings back to life the dead and who calls those things which are not as though they were. So when God looks lovingly at me, he looks beyond the me of today and he looks to the me that I can become with his guidance. Same for each of us here. Calls those things which are not as though they were, because he's able to bring those to pass. Just like I mentioned in the letter last evening, God raises the dead. He sees the potential in us clay jars, right? In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. You can just write that down if you care to. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 is when it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're frail, but God in us is able to bring something beautiful out of this. I think back to how Gideon was hiding in a hole, hiding in a depression there, threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel says to him, right, Oh, you mighty man of valor. Because God calls those things which are not yet as though they were. And He loves you and I, knowing the end to which He is bringing us, knowing the conclusion that He has in mind for us. Let's turn, please, to Psalm chapter 44, just a couple of more scriptures here. David is praying here in Psalm 44. This is subtitled an appeal to God for deliverance. And we see as we look at verses 17 through 20, we see David speaking of the sincerity of Israel as they were seeking God at the time. Verse 17, all this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten you, Father. Neither have we dealt falsely to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back. Our steps have not declined from the way. Though you have sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or if we have stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Nothing is hidden from God. If you are harboring some secret desire to do some improper thing, God knows that. And so when God says He loves you, He's looking past the surface. He's looking at the heart. He's looking through the mud at the diamond, that rough, unfinished diamond. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows it. Genesis 6 verse 5 talks about in Noah's age, the thought and every intent of the heart of man was only wicked continually. He knows the heart. He knows your heart and my heart. He knows our potential. And He keeps us. And He treasures us. And He says, write their name in the book. Put their name in that book. Let's turn to one last passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse... Well, we can pick it up in verse 31 as this refers to how God feels about you, how God feels about His children. Verse 31... What shall we say to these things? So we're breaking into the thought here about difficulties, about challenges. But what shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, if God cherishes us, treasures us, has us in mind to bring to His desired end, what can be against us? Who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not, along with that gift, also freely give us all things? Who then shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay a charge? I know in my life, personally, it's oftentimes me who's bringing charges against me. And I think we're being warned against that here and in other passages. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, and Christ who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, doing what? Interceding on your behalf. Interceding on my behalf. That advocate, that defense attorney, we might say. Verse 35, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There's an element of sacrifice, isn't there? That's the love that God has toward us, that He inspired this to be written to encourage us that we have been forgiven while we are yielding to His Spirit, yielding to His way, while we are on the path. So are we good then? Are we going to barely make it? Are we going to almost make it? Are we going to, well, fingernails holding on to the edge of the cliff? Are we going to maybe, possibly make it? Verse 37. Verse 37. In all these things, well, it starts out with, nay! No, these things are not going to stop us. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. Are we going to just barely make it? No. Or no, exclamation mark. Are we merely conquerors? Are we merely? No, it says. God is able, right, to make His sons and daughters stand. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. I guess that means He loves us. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No outside force can snatch us from God's grasp. So what does God think of when He thinks of you? It's always with a smile. He's not surprised when I mess up. He's not surprised when you falter. He's not surprised when one of us sins, stumbles, and has to come back in repentance. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. He picked each one of us out of the mud, out of the muck and the filth. He saw us even when we were crusted with mud and gunk, and He knew what the potential was. He saw what you could be. He has already washed us. We have to remain clean. Our Father sees you as a precious jewel. He polishes us to the point that He can see His own reflection in us. Let us consider how highly He prized each one of us. And let us treat ourselves and each other as the precious jewels that God calls us.